Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I told you it was going to be a good show today. I told you it was. Rose was great the first hour, and this hour we welcome Bishop Joseph Strickland, who was ordained for the Diocese of Tyler, Texas in 1985, completed a licentiate in canon law in 1994, and he served as the Bishop of Tyler since 2012. Bishop Strickland has become well known for his outspoken defense of Catholic faith and the idea that we can be living and should be living. As a matter of fact, the remedy for what ails the modern world is that we start to live our Catholic faith robustly and fully and joyfully, especially on social media. He's been doing that and has won a wide following because of that. And now he's got a brand new book from Catholic Answers Press coming out shortly, and you can get it now. I'll tell you in the course of the show how you can get it. Light and Leaven, The Challenge of the Laity in the 21st Century. Bishop Joseph Strickland, thank you so much for being with us.
Thanks, Si. Good to be here.
So the laity, if you say that in the subtitle, The Challenge of the Laity, it seems more like the challenges of the laity, crises everywhere. What do you see as the, I suppose everyone's kind of looking for what are we supposed to be doing now? What is going to straighten this out? And by straighten this out, I mean the culture, but more importantly, the church itself. So what can we be doing as laity to do that?
Well, Si, I really would focus on what you just said, the church itself. I think we really need to remind ourselves, who is the church? What is the church? And the laity are the church. The vast majority of the church, if you look at just numbers of souls, are the lay people. Lots of married, lots of single, widowed, but whatever age. But you're the church.
Yeah.
As a bishop, as ordained minister, deacon, priest, and bishop, we're the servants of you. We're the servants of the church. So I think that as we talk about the challenge of the laity, it is really the challenge of the church. And how are we the church? We return to Jesus Christ. We focus on him, the real person of Jesus, certainly in the Eucharist, but in all the sacraments, in the Word of God. We've just celebrated St. Jerome, who famously said that ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. And that, I think, is a great focus for all of us. I was a lay person for 26 years of my life, or 25 and a half, I guess, when I became a deacon. I ceased to be a lay part of the laity. But I think we need to remember that we're all the baptized, and the church is primarily baptized people living that baptism and living in relationship with Jesus Christ. So I really think we need to continue to emphasize that. And as you said, the challenges are endless. They always have. If you really think about following Jesus Christ, it's always going to be challenges that are beyond us. As Jesus says, and I love to, through the lens of just stark faith, looking at the gospel, Jesus says, you can do nothing without me.
Right.
I think we need to just embrace that. I can do nothing. You can do nothing in terms of living as church without Jesus Christ. And sadly, I think we've all been about and it's always been the plague of the church, the temptation to think we can do it. We can do nothing without him.
888-318-7884 is our number if you would like to speak with Bishop Joseph Strickland of Tyler, Texas, whose brand new book, Light and Leaven, is just about out from Catholic Answers Press. 888-318-7884. So you say we have to, again, put Christ at the center of what we're doing, because really it's what he's doing and that we're cooperating in, I suppose, is a way of kind of rephrasing what you just said. There's a big kind of ongoing, it seems like it doesn't lose steam, it picks up steam as the years go by, kind of debate about the liturgy and the reform of the liturgy, and you deal with that a little bit in the book. How should we think about proper reform of the liturgy and its place in the reform of ourselves, the laity?
Well, I think that's a great question to work with, Cy, because in my frustration, really, with how we treat the liturgy and what we call the liturgy wars, which really I think we need to recognize how scandalous that really is. Yeah. I mean, the liturgy we talk about as a source and the summit, that famous phrase from the Second Vatican Council, it is, because the liturgy is focused on Jesus Christ. It's about him. And I think we need to really kind of rewind history to remember everything that is accrued around the Eucharistic liturgy are things that different people have discerned as important elements of what the liturgy is. I think we need to strip it back down to it's Jesus giving himself to us in the Eucharist as he gave himself on the cross. And I think, and I don't claim to have this perfectly embedded in my heart the way I would like, but we've got to keep working at it. What the wonder of the Eucharistic liturgy is, what happened on Calvary, that sacrifice of love is made present to us. It's made really there. And that's Jesus. And I think if we can continue to return to him, to his presence, and then say, then what is the next ring of importance around that? And then the next, and then the next. I think we've got to return to him.
So the in a sense, that's the guide for making liturgical decisions, I guess, then, is what actually reverences the presence of Jesus there.
Yeah, absolutely. And I would say even, you know, I touch on it very slightly in the book, but architecturally, I mean, I'm 60, soon to be 62 years old. And in my lifetime, the churches that were built in my lifetime, most of them are not the beautiful churches on the planet. Some of them have already been built and torn down in my lifetime because we got off track, even with architecture. The altar that is an image of Christ is not Christ, but he comes to that altar and it's really him, the real presence. That should be architecturally the very heart of the building. And in my lifetime, we got off track and said, oh, well, he's in a tabernacle somewhere and here's a map to find it. And, you know, that it just lost that centrality. And I think we've got some work still to do, I do, of balancing, and I think that's what the reform of the liturgy was after, was there'd been, I mean, it wasn't nirvana and perfect. I mean, that's why things had to change, or there was a perception that things had to change with the liturgy. But the changes that happened were not what I don't think anyone envisioned originally. But that going back to Christ as the center of the liturgy and not what the priest is doing or not what the choir is doing, not what anyone else is doing, but going back to him as the center, I think is the answer to me of finding that renewal of the liturgy that the Second Vatican Council was after. And if you read the documents, the spiritual tone and the message there, I really think is a place to begin to really focus on him. But a lot of human got into it, and with the tumult of the 60s that wasn't just in the church but was in society generally, it just got things off track, I believe.
Bishop Joseph Strickland's new book is Light and Leaven. It's available now from Catholic Answers Press. And Bishop, I have to say, what your mention of the Second Vatican Council there, more and more we're getting calls from people. I guess we're kind of used here to defending God, you know, the atheist who calls or the agnostic, or defending the sacraments to the Protestant person who calls or defending the Pope or whatnot. More and more, we're finding we have to defend the Second Vatican Council because people I'm not sure why at this moment that is happening, but we're hearing a lot of people who say, well, that the council was no good. That's where the church got off track. And so what do you say about that?
Well, I think that in many ways, there's been a lot of ink spilt on analyzing the Second Vatican Council, probably just because of the age we're in, maybe more than any other council. Maybe the Council of Trent has had a similar amount, but certainly there's been a lot of focus on the Second Vatican Council. If we believe in the church, which I absolutely believe in the church as the bride of Christ, and how the church has functioned, the Second Vatican Council, we believe, was inspired by the Holy Spirit as a step of the church. What we've done with it, I think, is where things got off track. As I say, I've heard the word hijacked used. And I think in some ways that what happened with the Second Vatican Council, it opened a door that allowed people to kind of break out of the authority structure that had guided the church. And with that happening, I mean, there were a lot of things happening all at once. And I was a kid, back then when it actually happened. But in the aftermath, I think we can look back to see that I'd have to say some sinister intentions used what the opening that the Second Vatican Council offered, and it just took all sorts of things way off track. I mean, look at religious life. I mean, prior to the Second Vatican Council, there were many more, I don't know numbers, but there were many more women religious than just a few years after. The intention of the council, and there's nothing in the documents that said, everybody leave, shut down your religious communities, priests leave, the priesthood in huge numbers. None of that is in the writings of the council, but it was in the times. It was in choosing to interpret the writings of the council in a certain way. Some people speak of the spirit of the council as opposed to the actual council. I would encourage people that are troubled by what's happened in the aftermath of the Second Vatican Council to just go back and read the documents. If you read the documents, you don't see a lot that happened actually there. A lot of what happened with the liturgy is not there. I mean, and a lot of it gets contradicted. I mean, one thing that I've pointed to is, I mean, Latin pretty well disappeared in practical terms from my life. I mean, I learned some Latin in the seminary, almost like, kind of a history lesson, but it wasn't something that was a present in the liturgy at all. If you read the actual documents, it said Latin should be preserved. But what happened is it was gone, and it was pretty much, I mean, most of the masses that I attended as a kid, as a teenager, and even into my time in the seminary, there was zero Latin.
Yeah.
Not any. And I think that's just one little piece that if you read the actual documents, I don't think you'll see this contradiction of the continuity of the church's liturgical or theological heritage that began to develop because people began to manipulate it and it didn't get read.
Bishop Joseph Strickland is our guest. Our number is 888-318-7884. There's a lot of excitement around here about his brand new book, Light and Leaven, in large part because it has so much in it about the challenges we face. Bishop speaks in a very frank way, a very direct way about the challenges the laity face in particular, but also the challenges faced by clergy in the 21st century and what we need to do to recover the fullness of the Catholic faith not just for ourselves, but for the hope of the world. And right now, we'll go to a quick break, but I want to let you know you can save 25% off the brand new book, Light and Leaven, when you check out at shop.catholic.com just by putting in the promo code Leaven. Use the promo code Leaven and get 25% off right now at shop.catholic.com. It says here they're going to keep that up until midnight tonight, and that means Hawaii time. Use the promo code Leaven at shop.catholic.com.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Are you still Catholic if you're pro-choice? Are you still Catholic if you don't accept the Immaculate Conception? Just who gets to be called a Catholic? Father Sebastian Walsh joins us Wednesday on Catholic Answers Focus to give us a breakdown of who's out and who's in when it comes to the Catholic Church. And while we're making great episodes, on Monday we ask Father Hugh Barber about angels. If you haven't yet listened to Catholic Answers Focus, you'll find it for free wherever you get your podcasts, or watch on YouTube, or just visit us at CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
There are a lot of ways to pray. When I was in the evangelical world, we didn't like rote prayers that the Catholics prayed. We wanted to say our own prayers. We thought that it was coming more from the heart. Any kind of prayer, whether it comes from the heart and is a loose connection of words, or it is a prayer that the church has had for centuries, is good because it is prayer.
Bishop Joseph Strickland, our guest, and I will get to the phones in a quick second. Don't worry, those who have called. There's a couple lines open now, 888-318-7884. Bishop, I want to continue to ask you about your brand new book, Light and Leaven, The Challenge of the Laity in the 21st Century. Before I do that, I want to ask you if you would please say hello to everyone from California, because they're all moving out and going to Texas. Have you seen any California license plates? Because it seems like they're all leaving.
Well, I have seen a few.
I bet
I've talked to a few people.
So you talk about I don't know that anyone would dispute this. The root of the reform, the kind of reform that we need of our own lives and of our institutions in the church, is about being centered on Christ, most particularly Christ in the Eucharist. But you've made it your mission to be an educating bishop, I would say, that you've made education your primary thing. And is that connected to the idea that the primary problem with sacraments is people don't believe in them anymore because no one ever taught them properly about them?
Yeah. Well, and I think that the catechesis that I grew up with was really not focused. It was a lot of new ways of teaching, not just in the church, but just in, I mean, new math and all sorts of new things developed that we've really found out didn't work. And I think there was a basic thrust, and I've talked to priests that were in seminary formation at that time, so 10, 20 years older than me, that were really being formed to be catechist and to do the teaching. And the whole, and I think, you know, from my recollection of the 60s, I can see it fits with the whole mentality was, oh, you don't need to focus on the facts. And I mean, people used to really talk joking about the Baltimore Catechism. Oh, isn't that silly, the question and answer format. Well, here we are in 2020, I think people finding out that's a pretty good way to teach 6, 7, 8, 10-year-old kids. You know, just get some basics. I mean, like, you know, I guess kids still do. I don't know. For a time they didn't, but we actually had records, I remember, in grade school memorizing 2 times 2 is 4. 2 times 3 is, you know, you memorized it. And that kind of, there was a definite bias in throughout education, in the church and otherwise, that memorizing was antiquated and it didn't really engage the child the way you should. I think we're finding out, I mean, classical education is really gaining momentum here in Tyler, and I think around the country, probably around the world, just going back to those basics of teaching people how to think and how to reason, and building on some basic data that just gets memorized, and then you start to have the tools to be able to navigate your life. And we just haven't given this generation and a couple of generations before those tools, not at least in a strong way, certainly in the life of the church. And like you said, Cy, people are rejecting the Eucharist. And that was always my bias, even as a kid growing up here in East Texas. People were leaving the Catholic Church who never knew what the Catholic Church really was.
Right. Yeah, indeed. For those on the line, I'm going to get to you. I'm coming right to you. There's probably at least one, I think there's one line open now if you want to call and talk with our guest, Bishop Joseph Strickland, 888-318-7884. Bishop Joseph Strickland is the Bishop of Tyler, Texas, and the author of a brand new book for us here at Catholic Answers called Light and Leaven, The Challenge of the Laity in the 21st Century. I think I'd like to go to, actually, I'd like to just continue talking with you for an hour because I enjoy that. Bishop, but I better go to the phone. So if that's all right with you, we'll answer some calls.
Sure.
All right, let's go to Susan in Melbourne, Florida, listening on AM 920 Divine Mercy Radio. Susan, your question for Bishop Joseph Strickland.
Hi there.
Hi, Susan.
You started out your discussion with the fact that the bishops are here to serve the people. But it sure didn't feel like it a couple months ago when they took our priest away from us. And I live in a large diocese where I am often a county that's kind of on the fringes, so we usually don't get the best priest. And we had a great one, and he'd only been there 4 years, and now he's gone. Can you say something about moving all the priests around all the time?
I like how you laugh at the very idea that a bishop is the servant of the people, Susan. I'd like to start there. But you're not the only one these days. Bishop, maybe we should talk about that a little bit after this call. But sure, bishops, the reputations of bishops have taken a beating in recent years.
Yeah. And getting to Susan's question, it is a challenge, and I deal with it in my diocese to put the right priest in the right location. For one thing, a lot of dioceses are dealing with not having enough. And I think with any organization, when you don't have enough personnel, it causes you to have to make decisions and move things around that you'd prefer not to. Certainly, as a bishop, I would prefer to really allow an individual priest to stay in a location for a good number of years to be able, because to be pastorally effective, as Susan said, 4 years is really just getting started. And I feel for whatever bishop had to make that decision. But when you don't have a good pool of personnel, and this is going to happen in any company or anywhere where you're short on personnel, it starts to have a detrimental effect on various locations because you just don't have what you need. And maybe someone gets sick and you've got to make a change. Or priests are just human beings. They have their own personal issues. I'm dealing with those kind of things as well. And I think that so it gets complicated, but I certainly understand the question of where is the good priest that's here to serve us.
If I may, Susan, thank you very much for the call, and I'm sorry that you lost such a good priest. I hope you told him that he was a good priest, but have you suffered as a consequence of the loss of the reputation that bishops have, or the loss of a lot of confidence has been lost in the bishops?
Oh, yeah. I think we have to acknowledge that. And in humility, recognize that there are valid reasons for that lack of confidence. And I think we have to, I mean, as you alluded to, Cy, I tweet. And very often people will throw back at me when I try to say, we've got to be respectful for the sanctity of life or whatever issue I may be addressing with a tweet. Very often the response will be, why am I supposed to listen to you, you abuser? You know,
So
we just have to acknowledge that, you know, if you think of it in terms of the stock market, our stock is pretty low. Even people who believe in the church and believe and want to live their Catholic faith as fully as possible, they don't have a lot of confidence that we are truly, wholeheartedly dedicated to what our work is. A lot of bishops are, but
people don't feel it. Yeah.
People are challenged.
Got to take a quick break. Bishop Joseph Strickland, our guest, 888-318-7884, our number.
Catholic Answers Live. We're here for you.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Bishop Joseph Strickland of Tyler, Texas, is one of the most courageous leaders in the church, known for his outspoken support of unborn life, Orthodox faith and morals, and reforming Catholic institutions. In his groundbreaking new book, Light and Leaven, he offers a forthright perspective on the state of the church today and calls on the lay faithful to meet its challenges boldly. Touching on topics including parish renewal, the centrality of the Eucharist, the need for prayer and silence in a noisy and distracted age, and the battle between good and evil in the church and world, Bishop Strickland's wise insights and evident love for souls will inspire and edify you. To order your copy of Light and Leaven, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. A very special guest with us today, Bishop Joseph Strickland, the Bishop of Tyler, Texas, who has written a brand new book that we'd love you to get. It's called Light and Leaven, The Challenge of the Laity in the 21st Century. Before I go back to the calls, Bishop, I want to say, reading through Light and Leaven, I get the sense that, you know, there are certain things, like, for example, and I'll just be very blunt about this because you are, like the McCarrick case, that you don't have much reserve. I mean, I mean, you're not speaking kind of corporate speak when you speak quite bluntly about them. And I just want to ask you, is that a consequence of a sense on your part that bishops just got to start doing this because there's just been too much of this corporate speak and making nice and getting along?
Well, I think absolutely. And again, really going back to if we listen to Christ and his tone, it's always, I mean, he's the Lord of life. He's about calling people to turn from their sins and to live the joy of life, that he says that our joy may be full. So Christ's tone is definitely, you know, upbeat,
yeah.
But he's very direct.
Right.
And I think that's what we have to do. We've been kind of trained in all of society. I mean, you talk about things, it's got to be politically correct. And the gospel is not politically correct. Christ was not. I mean, in his day, he had some confrontations with Pharisees and scribes and Roman officials. And very, probably if you really listen to the gospel and try to imagine what that was like, sometimes some probably pretty heated kind of confrontations. Christ's words are always loving, but they're challenging words that people didn't want to hear. People walked away. I mean, I think as a bishop, I'm challenged and to say things that maybe somebody might walk away from.
Yeah.
That, you know, it's going to have a strong enough reaction that people are going to say, I don't agree with that. Okay, but we believe it's the truth. And instead it's, and honestly, as I've told people, when I was rector of the cathedral here in Tyler for 16 years, I wasn't speaking that bluntly about things because it wasn't kind of the way I was trained. It wasn't expected. It's more like manage things and keep people, you know, keep people calm, keep the money coming in, you know, just sort of manage.
Yeah.
And I think we're beyond that now. We've got to joyfully embrace the challenge of living with Jesus Christ at the center of your life. This coming Sunday, I've already looked at the Gospels for the Sunday, and I focus on the cornerstone. And I think that's a question we have to ask. Is Jesus Christ the cornerstone of my life? And what I like to look up words and see, what does this really mean? I mean, we've all heard Christ is the cornerstone. What really is a cornerstone architecturally? And it was interesting to find out that the cornerstone set the direction of the building. That is what a cornerstone was for, to say the building is oriented in this direction. And I think there's some great spiritual reflection there.
Yeah.
If Christ is the cornerstone of my life, he sets the direction of the path I'm going to take away from evil, into the good, into the beautiful, into truth and love, and away from all the darkness and the evil that we face. I think we need Christ as the cornerstone of our lives.
You can't say it more clearly than that. I have a feeling just hearing you that these Protestants who speak so directly down there in Texas, they've rubbed off on you a little bit. Is that fair to say?
I think they did.
Okay.
Talking about Jesus.
Yeah, for the good.
Talking about Jesus.
Right.
And honestly, I think that is, you've touched on something that's very significant. I believe that the Catholic Church is the one the Gospels speak of, that Christ established a church. St. Peter is the first pope. I absolutely believe that. A lot of the Protestant churches developed because the church was corrupt. It has been. Human beings are part of the church. And I think all of the different Protestant movements have said, we're going to get this right. And that so motivated very positively, they want to go back to Jesus.
Yes.
But to get back to Jesus, you have to go through his church and purify the church that he established. That's what I believe. So I'm a kind of a strange hybrid, a full believer in the Roman church, the Roman Catholic Church that Jesus established, but very much influenced by this purifying spirit that the Protestants around us, there's something that needs to be purified. There always has been.
Yeah.
And there probably always will be. But to purify it and to leave the church is a mistake, I believe.
Amen. Up next for our guest, Bishop Joseph Strickland, is Giuseppe in the United Kingdom watching on YouTube Live. Thanks for calling across the big pond there, Giuseppe. Your question for the bishop.
Well, all I wanted to say, hello, Bishop. All I wanted to say was, what an outstanding bishop you truly are. Wish we had more bishops like you. I can only count on one hand the confidence I have in bishops, and you're one of them. I've been watching you a lot on YouTube. I wish we had more bishops like that in the UK as well. So thank you for being who you are.
Wow, man. That's,
thanks, Giuseppe.
And isn't that something too? This is something that people should know about you. You really have made use of social media. And there's Giuseppe calling from the UK to tell an East Texas bishop, you know, thanks for what you've done.
Well, that's the marvel of our age. And that's one thing that I always try to stay positive and to look for the blessings and the joy that's there. And what you're doing now, I mean, we've got an ability to communicate the message of Jesus Christ. He said, go out to all nations. And we can do that. And it's amazing. I mean, here you're getting, what occurred to me as, I mean, it's like, what time is it for Giuseppe? If he's calling, it's 6:30 p.m. here. I know it's earlier than that for you, but, it's just interesting. And I think we have to seize that moment. As I've said, I think St. Paul would have used Twitter if it had existed. I mean, he used the technology of writing letters. That was a pretty significant technology back then. And I think we've got to have that mindset. We've got the best news humanity has ever heard, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We've got to do a better job of getting it out there.
Well, you're getting it out there with a book now. Light and Leaven is Bishop Joseph Strickland's brand new book, Light and Leaven, The Challenge of the Laity in the 21st Century. It's from Catholic Answers Press, and we're very proud of our association with Bishop Strickland. Giuseppe, I want to thank you again. It's always delightful whenever you call, but there are a million people on the phone, so I got to keep moving. And next, we go to North Dakota, listening on 101.9 FM is Winnie in North Dakota. Winnie, you there with us?
Yes, I am.
All right. Your question.
Hello, Bishop Strickland.
Hello, Winnie.
Hello, Bishop. I was wondering if you celebrate the traditional Latin Mass and what advice you have for members of the laity who don't have an opportunity to have that Mass in their diocese. I'm in the Diocese of Bismarck, and there's not even one opportunity up here. So how would you advise a member of the laity who wanted to have that opportunity to have the traditional Latin Mass maybe once a month? How would you suggest we go about talking to our bishop to get it?
Well, from the document that came from Pope Benedict XVI about 10 years ago, maybe a little earlier than that, what you're asking, Winnie, is exactly the question. What that document speaks of is that the laity, if they express a desire for what's called now the extraordinary form of the Mass, then it's my obligation as a priest or as a bishop to try to meet that desire. So I think that's exactly where you find yourself, Winnie, is to lovingly and with patience request, and maybe gather some people that would share your desire. You asked if I've celebrated the traditional Latin Mass. I have to confess, Winnie, one Mass. It took a while to prepare for it because I was not prepared for that. I had to learn, and it took about 6 months because I wanted to do it properly and with the reverence that the liturgy does call for and should always be there. I didn't want to do it without the proper preparation. I really love that experience, and I want to continue to keep practicing and to celebrate the traditional Latin Mass. I think that a lot of what was lost in what's called the ordinary form now is that reverence that is pretty much built into the traditional Latin Mass. I happen to believe that reverence can be brought into either Mass in whatever language and whatever approach to the liturgy. That's what I even allude to this in the book, that we need to focus on Jesus and that he is coming. And then how we get there in whatever form, and certainly I respect Winnie's desire for the traditional Latin Mass. It's beautiful, but I would encourage that all of us look for, how do we reverence Christ? How do we approach this with awe? How do we help the priest and help the people in the choir, everyone involved, to really focus on, this is God's divine Son. That's the focus of who is coming through the Word and then in body and blood, soul and divinity in the Eucharist. And so I would encourage Winnie to respectfully request and maybe gather some other voices to request of the bishop. But whatever liturgy she is able to attend, if she's hopefully able to attend a liturgy now, to do so, just trusting that the more she focuses on the real presence of Jesus and on reverence for that, even her witness as a woman faithfully praying there can begin to have an effect. And I think that's where the laity, we all have to believe and to approach Christ in the liturgy, knowing that he's there and really believing that the Holy Spirit will work through us. Maybe there's a teenager or a child or another, a married couple or a single person that sees you, Winnie, praying with great reverence and love for Jesus. Who knows how the Lord can use that to bring someone else closer to Jesus at that altar and just promote what our beautiful Catholic faith is about.
Okay, Winnie.
Thank you so much, Bishop.
Thank you. God bless.
A whole bunch of folks on the line. We have to take a quick break. Bishop Joseph Strickland is our guest. He's got a brand new book on that is directed particularly to us in the laity, a very direct talk about the state of the church today, about the state of our culture, and about both our obligations and our opportunities as lay people, as he just said to Winnie, to be living the kind of reform that makes it possible for sanity and holiness to be restored to our world and to our church. Light and Leaven is available right now at shop.catholic.com for 25% off. It's a pre-order at the moment, and you get that 25% off when you put in the promo code Leaven. So head over to shop.catholic.com, put in the promo code Leaven, and get 25% off the brand new book from Bishop Joseph Strickland, Light and Leaven, and that offer expires at midnight, Hawaii time.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith, along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
The prayers of the elderly are powerful. Why? Because you learn in old age to depend upon God. It's no one else. Because you are still made to the image and likeness of God, no matter how old you are. You're valuable to God. Don't let anybody tell you you're not.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Bishop of Tyler, Texas is our guest today, Bishop Joseph Strickland. The number 888-318-7884. In addition to the things we've already discussed and many other things, you are the founder of the St. Philip Institute, where our very good friend, Dr. Stacy Trusankos, is the director.
Yes.
So
she's wonderful. And the St. Philip Institute is really flourishing and continuing to grow. It's only 3.5 years old. I like to think of it in terms of a 3.5-year-old kid. I mean, it's just starting to embrace the world. But really, the Institute's doing well. We've got some great people, and Dr. Stacy's doing a great job guiding it.
Up next, from Napa Valley, California, watching on YouTube Live, David is on the line. David, are you there with us?
Yeah. Hello?
Hi, David. Hello? Your question for Bishop Strickland.
Oh, yeah. Hi. Good afternoon, Your Excellency. My question is, how can someone get the most out of the liturgy and prayer? I mean, I find myself distracted from time to time at Mass or just during prayer. And I wanted to know what practical steps someone can do or what someone can do to get the most out of the sacred liturgy. Thank you, Your Excellency.
Thanks, David. That's a great question. I think it's at the heart of, because as we said earlier, the vast majority of people attend Mass. I mean, there's one priest and, you know, many times even 1,000 or more people there that are attending. The priest is presiding, and Christ is the focus, hopefully, for everyone there. What, as a priest of 35 years, I find, and I'll just be very honest, David, that I can pray the Mass as the presider much better with less distraction than when I'm, in a sense, in the congregation, celebrating like at a large liturgy with a lot of bishops there, and I'm not the presider. It's easy to get distracted. What I would say, David, is, and it takes an effort, and it's still easy to get distracted. But what I would encourage you to embrace would be at least working toward, as if you were the presider, to really kind of pay that much attention to what's happening next and responding to the prayers, really engaging, imagining, you know, not necessarily volume-wise, but imagining that you're the only person that's going to, when the priest says, "The Lord be with you," and you say, "And with your spirit," to really pay attention to those responses. I guess what I would say, David, is to really engage in the liturgy as if it's all up to you, because that's what the priest feels. I mean, and, you know, I've been doing it for 35 years. So, but even with the books and with people assisting, you've really got to be paying attention. It always surprises me how draining it is to celebrate Mass. You celebrate two or three Masses and you're tired. Humanly, you're physically, emotionally, mentally tired. I would encourage you, David, to at least enter into the next time you're able to attend Mass, to really think about looking to be tired when it's over, to be drained to some extent, to be that focused. And I think that will help with the distractions and help with the spirituality as well, because if you're really listening to the prayers, there's some beautiful prayers that just sort of glide over us very easily. For me, even as a presider, honestly, I'll confess, sometimes you can pray the Our Father, just for instance, and then realize, did we pray the Our Father? Do you really focus on what you're saying in those words? So that would be one recommendation that I would make, to really enter into it as if it's not just the priest presiding, but for the Mass to go forward, to continue the ritual, you're essential, and that it's not going to continue unless you are responding and taking each step and listening to the readings and all of that, really engaging. I think that'll help. It's probably not a perfect answer, but we all deal with distractions. Believe me, even as the presider, it's easy to start thinking about, oh, I wonder where I'll go for lunch, or, you know, I mean, you're just human.
Yeah.
But to get back in focus and to remember, it's essential that you're there.
Okay, David?
Your Excellency, thank you. Thank you so much for answering my question. Thank you.
Thanks, David. God bless.
Thank you for the call, David. Am I supposed to read this for Winnie? This is someone called from North Dakota and said that there's at Christ the King Church on the fourth Sunday of the month at 11:30, there's an extraordinary form Latin Mass. So, Winnie, can you get over there to Bismarck at Christ the King on the fourth Sunday of the month? How do you like that, Bishop? We solved that problem.
Sure.
Let's go to, I think it's Richard next, listening on Salina Catholic Radio in Kansas. Richard, your question for Bishop Joseph Strickland.
Good afternoon, Bishop. It's an honor to speak to you.
Good afternoon.
I kind of have an idea about, we have perpetual adoration in a lot of churches. I was wondering, how about starting perpetual fasting? Like if you had 30 people in a parish
that were fasting for like for you would take turns fasting in the parish so that there's always somebody fasting for the good of the world?
Yes.
Okay.
Each person would.
What do you think?
Given a day of the month.
Sure, sure. What do you think, Bishop?
I think that's an excellent idea, and we and really, Richard, is it?
Yeah, Richard. Yes.
I think that is excellent, and that's what we need the laity. I'd never thought of that, but through prayer, the Holy Spirit can inspire each of us to enrich the church. And even if, I mean, I think a lot of times we think of numbers and it's got to be vast numbers. Richard, just get some of your friends to join you. And we don't know how that takes off, but that spiritual benefit is very strong. And I think we do need to, all the spiritual practices that need to become part of life again. I speak of living liturgically.
Yeah.
And fasting, you know, it's an hour fast before receiving the Eucharist that is pretty minimal. But to really enter more deeply into fasting and almsgiving and prayer, I applaud that, Richard. I encourage you to do that. And you give me, I get too many ideas sometimes, but I think to really promote fasting as part of maybe for those who maybe can't make it to adoration, but to make that part of a prayer, a spirit in the community, absolutely. That's a beautiful, the Lord tells us that fasting and prayer is important. He does it himself. Jesus Christ fasted, and that's beautiful.
Richard, thank you so much for that. It's a very inspiring question, and it actually reminds me of something, Bishop, I saw I believe it was on Twitter, the Diocese of Tyler probably posted it, but when the COVID virus was starting to shut everything down and everybody was afraid and upset, you made a Eucharistic procession, I believe, but you were outside on the main street of Tyler, Texas, blessing people with the Eucharist in the monstrance. It struck me seeing that, like, that's what we are as Catholics, and we've forgotten it in some way. We believe that Christ is there in the monstrance. The people need his blessing. We need the priest to come outside and bless us, and we need people like Richard to fast, because fasting is not nothing. Do you see what I'm saying, Bishop?
Absolutely. We need to, as Pope Francis has reminded us, we need to get out into the streets with the faith. The church shouldn't be just enclosed in the walls of a church building. It needs to be out on the streets. People need to see. And in a very relatively non-Catholic area, it was interesting to see the very positive. We didn't get any negative reaction to being on the busiest intersection in Tyler, processing with the Blessed Sacrament in a monstrance. I'm sure a lot of people had no idea what we were doing, but we know that the Lord Jesus was there. I mean, he's yeah. with us, but he was Eucharistically, physically present, body and blood, soul and divinity. And that has an effect on people, Catholic and not.
Bishop Joseph Strickland is our guest. His brand new book is Light and Leaven. It's well, I say brand new, but you can pre-order it right now. It's just it's working its way out. And if you've been saying, what's up with these bishops? Why don't they speak frankly to us? Why don't they tell us the truth about what's going on? Well, this is the book for you then. And you can get it over at shop.catholic.com. Bishop, may we have your blessing before we go?
Sure, absolutely. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Almighty God, we ask your blessing for all listening, that we may be guided in the wonder of your love and the good news that your Son has brought to us through his life, death, and resurrection. Amen. We ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Bishop. It's just been wonderful to spend an hour with you. Thank you for the book. I really do think, I hope that it's just a runaway success, because well, I don't want to put this in negative terms, but there is a little bit. We need the encouragement that bishops have taken seriously the hurt in the church and are ready to, in a full-throated way, defend the faith. So thank you for that, Bishop.
Thanks, Si.
And we'll see you, God willing, back again tomorrow for 2 hours of Open Forum.